Good morning. It is a great deep joy that as we worship, we do so acknowledging that Christians throughout the world have preceded us in worship. And we join with many voices, with one mind and one heart to praise our God and King, and to be even reminded in this service through prayers, through the creed, that we are part of this great family of faith through the generations since Christ and before. What a joy that we don't stand here today simply as people figuring something brand new out, but that God, to use a baking analogy, is baking something fresh up for us today, but something that we know so well. Invite you to turn to Romans chapter 14 and 15. Last week, we started part one of this two-part message on these verses, and today we're going to be traveling through a chunk of verses. And if you weren't here last week, we talked about what it means to be a community together as brothers and sisters who live with so much difference, and how we, in fact, are called, because of the gospel, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to judge and condemn one another. In fact, I believe in these verses, all the way from 14 verse 1 and all the way to 15 verse 13, Paul is giving his big punch to the Roman church, this young Christian community. He's been working up to this point. It's not like all before this, it's been Paul the theologian just talking about good theological stuff. In fact, I think he had this chapter perhaps written in his mind before he wrote anything else, because he was addressing a critical and potential failure in the Christian community. They were missing out on the joy and the wonder and the beauty and the thrill of Christian community, because instead of finding a way to live with difference and being in unity in Christ, they were judging and condemning one another. In fact, it was tearing them apart as a result. And so chapters 1 through 11 is all about how God is working in his people. The whole gospel is about how God is unifying all of humanity together under the lordship of Christ. And if this be true, it has significant implications about the way we live amongst one another, especially with all of our differences. And so last week we talked about why we should not judge. Well, we should not judge for three reasons, says Paul, because each person is part of God's household. That was the first one. Secondly, we should not judge because each person seeks to honor God in all that they do. And finally, because ultimately, you're not the judge. God is. Well, now we move forward. Paul has more to say. But we need to understand that the points that Paul made to us, and by the Spirit we were able to hear, we need to take this very seriously. I mean, Paul in chapter 2, verse 1 already, in the letter to the Romans, raises this issue of passing judgment on people, which he now deals with in chapter 14 more thoroughly. But he does say this: "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge one another, you are condemning yourself." And he goes on to describe what happens in a community that, in fact, lives in this judgment and condemnation towards one another. He says, "You do this because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. And in fact, by judging and condemning, you are storing up God's wrath for yourself. God will repay each person according to what they have done. And those who persist in doing such things, well, for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. In fact, Paul would go so far as to say that judging and condemning is evil. Now, what is Paul trying to get at in these verses in 14 and 15? I think ultimately his primary point is that, and let me summarize it this way, that Paul is teaching us, and I believe the Spirit is teaching us, is that by a Spirit-empowered hope, we as God's people, brothers and sisters, should make every effort to create a community where all brothers and sisters are accepted and that they are mutually edified because of this amazing work of God that Paul has already talked about and which he again unpacks in these verses. This is what Paul is all about, I believe. You perhaps know what it feels like to be in a community where there's judgment and condemnation. Now, life doesn't really happen all that well. When you feel condemned, you don't feel good. And we need to be honest about some of these feelings and some of these challenges. My mother was born during the occupation of Holland. She was sent from home. She did not grow up in the context of her six other sisters early on. Off to Switzerland. And then the war ended and she could come home. 3-4 years. My dad only finished grade 6. I mean, there was no school. There was hardly any food. When there is difficulty and challenge, life does not happen. I think about the time of our church's great sadness. I went from being a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, enthusiastic young pastor to a gray-haired, you know, struggling pastor. I was so confused, uncertain, when in the context of great difficulty, it was hard to flourish. It was hard for the church to flourish. We see pictures around the world daily of families struggling in the midst of great oppression. They're not thriving. The very point that Paul wants to make is critical to the very nature of the gospel, what God is up to in this world, that the Christian community, above all things, is a community where life should what? Flourish. And so by a Spirit-empowered hope, says Paul, we should make every effort to create a community where all brothers and sisters are accepted and mutually edified because this is the amazing work of God. So 4 big points that I think Paul is making in 4 different pieces of the scripture that we're reading today. So I'll read the scripture, the first part, summarize this point, get at it a little bit, and then we'll read the next section. So if you have your Bibles with you, that's great. If not, listen well or peek over the shoulder of another or flip on your phones, however you wish. We are going to begin at chapter 14, verse 13, and we'll read till verse 18, this first part of 4 parts in these chapters. So Paul says, therefore, in summary of the previous verses, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So what is Paul saying here? Well, I think he's saying this. As Christian brothers and sisters, we need to decide to create a community where all our brothers and sisters in Christ can flourish together. I'm putting positive what Paul states negatively. He says, instead of judging, you should not put obstacles and stumbling blocks in front of other people. In other words, don't make life difficult for people, brothers and sisters, in the context of Christ's community. Doing so is problematic. Doing so goes against the very work of God. Doing so is not consistent with the principle of love. Doing so is not in line with the kingdom of God. We need, as Paul says, to decide to create a community where all our brothers and sisters in Christ can flourish. Interesting, the word he uses, you know, when he says, choose not to, or instead make up your mind to not put stumbling blocks, he uses the same word that he uses to say, do not judge. Do not judge people, but judge for yourself to not put stumbling blocks. That's our orientation as people in this world, is not to put stumbling blocks in other people. Now, how does this relate to the amount of differences that are in our community? And we talked about that a lot. You know, there's, what, 350 people here this morning? Do we all think and act the same way as Christians? Do we all not have some different opinions about how to live and think and act in this world as Christians? Have you ever been in a conversation where you totally disagree with somebody and it even leads you to think that maybe they don't got it right? Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody said, I don't think you got it right? Has it, in fact, created in you a sense of, I don't know if I belong? Has some of our conversations created feelings where other people feel like they don't belong? And do some of the things that we do with each other, in fact, create stumbling blocks? I mean, what are they? They are walls that keep people from really living in freedom in the context of what it means to, in the context of the church. And so the church becomes a place for these... this early church, and Paul's addressing this as everybody's afraid of the community. And he says, and for instance, one of the problems that was happening is people of the strong opinion that thought that, hey, it's okay for me to drink wine or it's okay for me to eat meat, but I know there's other Christians, we'd call them the weak, as Paul would describe them, that thought, no, you're not allowed to eat meat. But yet these strong people that with this one opinion basically said, I really don't care what they feel. In fact, they're so wrong. By me eating meat in front of them, I'm going to help them grow up. We've seen this happen before. Sometimes we really think by what we do, we're shocking people into a new reality, and that's good for them. But in fact, what happens is you destroy them. And Paul says, to those who have one opinion and live with those who have a different opinion, it's not right for you to do what you think you want to do. Because ultimately, if you just do what you think you want to do in spite of what another person feels, you are undermining the principle of love. You, in fact, are more interested about yourself and your own freedom than the life of the one who needs to grow. And Paul would say, what's evil is your selfish motive. Moreover, he says, is really the Christian community all about our eating and our drinking or whatever you choose to do? Or is it about joy, righteousness, and peace? when we think that we have a right to make a mess in terms of our relationships because we think we're right, are you not contravening and undermining the very heart of what it means to be in Christian community? And so for Christians, there's a sense that we are free to do all things, but there's a responsibility to a higher agenda, God's agenda. And God's agenda is to unite all people in a community of acceptance where differences can thrive and unity can survive. So you may have a difference of opinion, but you are exhorted on the principle of love and of the kingdom of God to limit your freedom for the sake of others. This is critical to the thriving of a Christian community. Now, Paul moves forward on this, but you can see how some of these principles really begin to shape our lives together, but also impact our family life and our workplaces too. You know, I know some, you know, I grew up as a kid and I knew my mom and dad were wrong. And I knew what was right. So I did what was right. Now, maybe my mom and dad were wrong. But what happened? It made for a very difficult home life. It made things really messy. Parents were hurt. Brothers and sisters were confused. A lot of shouting and yelling. It was not good. Even in our family context, we are called to what's good for the sake of the family and how should we choose to live. This can be adapted to our workplaces and our businesses and all kinds of stuff, but also particularly in our community. Paul goes forward. And this is in verses 18 to 23. And so let's read this next section. After Paul says, be careful about how you live in freedom, be responsible, he moves forward in verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink or wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And so Paul is very much saying exactly the same thing as he has said, but he is making an additional point. He is saying make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In other words, this is the work of God. This is the work of brothers and sisters in Christ, is to do whatever they can to shape a community where each other are blessed. It really challenges me in terms of what it means to be a pastor in the church, or perhaps even yourselves in the same way. What do we do in terms of the use of our time and our energies to help the community thrive? I know we live in a very busy world. There's many things to do. Even Sundays are packed full of many different options that keep us busy, whether it's work, sports, spas, who knows what. But as I read Paul here, he's really asking, how much effort are you putting into facilitating and creating a community which is thriving? There is a local Christian union, you may have heard of them, that competes in the workplace, CLAC. Anybody a member of CLAC, CLAC here? They're a Christian union, started in the 1950s. I think they've grown pretty large in British Columbia. But they were so tired of this combative union environment, they thought that Christians had an opportunity to show a new way. So they started the Christian Labor Association of Canada. And they said, we don't need to be combative. We can find a way to get along with people in such a way that, on the basis of Christ, we can be more mutual and seek to find a better way to live and work together. We believe in cooperation, they say, not confrontation. We work to make your workplace a better place. You can read it on their website, as I did. But here's a number of Christians, many Christians, who are seeking to make the work environment better by saying, what effort are we going to do to help our world think better, act better, work better? In church, the challenge is for us, what will we do? What can we do? Now, every week brings its particular circumstances in the life of ministry. And it's not uncommon where, in the midst of ministry, people get confused and have hurt feelings, uncertain about how to deal and address other people because of what they feel or what they have felt or what may have been said or not said. And sometimes we just begin to separate. And when Paul is talking here, he certainly is talking to the young church where these feelings were present. And he is saying to them, press into the brokenness. Press in to the places where, into those relationships where it may seem broken or hurting. Press in. Work hard towards this. Do not separate. And so the question to us out of this and this verse, these verses, is how hard are we working? There's a little side point here, verses 22 to 23. So whatever you believe about these things between yourself and God, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. It seems that if you have an opinion, Paul is recommending that you just keep it to yourself, that you don't go about and talk it up all the time. That may be a decent and good translation. But I get a little bit troubled by the fact that why would good opinions need to be kept secret? There's one commentator who says this is less about secrecy and more about integrity. That really what Paul is trying to say is, or as one person would translate this passage, is have the faith that you have in accordance with yourself in the presence of God. So have the faith, keep the faith that you have come to terms with while in the presence of God. The commentator, the scholar says, this is more about integrity than about keeping your opinions quiet. And in fact, helps us to understand why we need to be careful as we live amongst one another. Because those who have a different opinion than yourselves are seeking to live with integrity before God. So if you're a strong person imposing your views upon others, though you may be right, pressing your opinion upon somebody else who does not agree, you are forcing them in terms of their integrity. Moreover, in your pursuit, you are even damaging your integrity because you are not living as Christ has called you. Be careful. In fact, in terms of the weak, he says, do not feel forced to follow suit or to follow the way of the world or the person of the strong who you disagree with. If you don't believe in drinking wine, don't drink wine. Because if when you drink wine, when you don't agree with drinking wine, you are in fact breaking your sense of who you are before God. In fact, you're throwing water on your conscience, you're drowning your conscience, you are ignoring your conscience and the capacity to grow in faith with God. It is sin, he describes. This is an important thing. When we live with difference, we must seek to maintain our own integrity in the context of everybody else. And everybody else should respect the integrity of each other, because it's their faith before God that they must maintain. It doesn't mean we don't change and we don't grow and we challenge ourselves as we develop. But in a community like this, where there's many different paths and there's many different growths and different things happening on, we need to respect each other and the kind of faith that is growing in the midst of each one of us. Diversity requires responsibility to love and to be shaped by the kingdom of God. Paul goes on. This is like a ladder, four big steps. Let me read the next few verses of chapter 15. Paul says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the scripture, through the endurance taught in the scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's like a ladder, helping us to take responsibility, encouraging us to respect one another. But as you see in this last few verses here, verses 5 to 6, there's an admittance. It's hard for us to do. And so he ends here in this passage with a little benediction. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you what you need. May he give you what you need to live in this community. And what do you need? The attitude of Christ. I summarize this passage this way. The hope of such a community is dependent on each member having the same attitude as Christ. So, up to this point, Paul is just pushing and pushing about what this is supposed to look like, how we're supposed to act, but he's also knows that we will completely stumble and fall. We are unable. We need to be transformed. And we need to be transformed in such a way that we all embrace the attitude of Christ. Paul says three things about this attitude. First, he says this attitude is taught throughout Scripture. You'll see it as you read the Scriptures. You'll find the endurance and the hope. In fact, he says a great thing about the power of Scripture. In fact, as we read Scripture, we will find strength and endurance just to be able to live in community together, because we see what God seeks to accomplish by bringing all people together and how he does so through the people of Israel. God, in fact, his one heart's desire is to see all mankind united. And we see that unfolding in Scripture. And of course, we see this in a beautiful, powerful, and profound way in the person of Jesus Christ. He had room for all. And the only people he condemned were those who were putting obstacles in the way. Obstacles in the way of God's mercy and grace. So he judged the Pharisees and said, you're off base. And we see Christ who, as Paul quotes, a psalm that Paul believes is most understood through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ took insults upon himself. He was one who entered the world and endured the insults and condemnation of the world upon himself and chose not to judge himself. So here's one of the realities in our community is because we're human, we make mistakes. We, in fact, get hurt by other people's opinions and thoughts about us. Is that any surprise that the people sitting beside you are not perfect? The attitude of Christ would grant us the capacity to forgive, to expand our capacity for mercy, so that instead of responding with, "She said what? Well, this is what I think. I can't believe that he did that. This is what I'm going to do. I'm not showing up. So much for my lawnmower being lent," so on and so on. The attitude of Christ would say, "No, I'm going to do something different. I choose to love." I mean, when Paul talks about the attitude of Christ, I mean, this is not the only time he has, right? Philippians chapter 2. Remember? Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, because it seems that, you know, every church struggles with this kind of stuff. "If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you have any of these, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." This is what we learn from Scripture. This is what we learn through Jesus Christ who fulfilled Scripture. This is the attitude we need to live in the context of difference, and in Christ all are united. Secondly, Paul says, we need to get this from God. We really need God to bless us with this attitude. And thirdly, he says, we need to have one mind and one voice. We need to get to this attitude of Christ together. It just doesn't happen all by itself independently. I think what he's saying is, may God bless you with this attitude as you meet together and talk, so that in fact, through prayer and through reading and through understanding, you begin to understand what it means in one voice and one mind to be the people of God in this world. So I really appreciated when there was a couple people who were sort of walking through a difficult time this week, and they, I wasn't sure how they were going to address it, but they just dealt with it. They just sat down and talked. And they dealt with the differences and were able to move forward. And I think something glorious and beautiful happened in that context, because then they began to recognize God at work in each of them, though maybe different. But God had shaped an attitude of Christ in the two of them. So Paul presses this further yet. We need the attitude of Christ. We learn this through Scripture. We see it in Christ. God needs to grant us, and we need to work hard at getting to that place together. And finally, in verses 7 through 13, he ends. And let's read this together again. Verses 7 right to verse 13. Paul summarizes, "Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope, the only time in the Bible we have God described as the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, it's obvious in this last passage that Paul is targeting a bit of a problem in the community, of course. But what was the heart of the problem? They had lost hope in being able to confront the differences in their community and thrive as a people of God. They lost hope that the very work of God was possible in their midst. They lost hope that in their families they could find the unity that they seek so desperately to be a family in Christ. They lost hope that in their workplace things could turn around. They lost hope that this world might even get better. They lost hope that the very purposes of God could not be accomplished in their own time and place. They lost hope. They gave up. And Paul says, don't. Don't. And he makes a couple of arguments. He says, you know, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. All through the first 11 chapters, Paul is talking about how Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, who gave himself up and overcame all sin so that all could be made new. And this is the gospel that Paul preached. He died for all so that all might be free. All could become part of the family of God. So on the basis of that, accept all. And of course, he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles in this passage, and he goes back to it and he says, remember, God sent his son Jesus Christ to confirm everything he promised to the Jewish people. He confirmed it. Everything that God ever promised in the Old Testament was confirmed in Jesus Christ. Israel was saved. And through Christ's work, not only was Israel saved, the Gentiles could see God's mercy and praise him. What was God up to? God was up to unifying this Jewish community, this small minority in the world, and using them to be a blessing to the world where all the nations could come together. This is what God is about. On the very basis of that, you Jewish people accept the Gentiles, and you Gentiles accept the Jewish people. You Catholics accept the Protestants, and you Protestants accept the Catholics. You who believe this, agree with them or accept them. Embrace one another. So that the Gentiles might glorify God. In fact, Paul says, when we live this way, not only do we please God, we receive human approval. I mean, the very pursuit of accepting one another is evangelism. There's something evangelistic about it. And so Paul quotes these four passages just to underscore and reinforce that the very challenge of the community is really to live into the very purposes of God and what he's accomplishing in the world. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As church, we're motivated to be God's people in Cloverdale and Langley and the places where we live. It's inspired our efforts to establish Emmaus groups in many different neighborhoods. We haven't got that one all figured out yet. I mean, one of our passions is to see how geographically we can gather Christians together who are different age groups, different economic realities, and they just eat together and be together and begin to find a way together in their particular neighborhood. I've got to admit, it's been a bit of a struggle. Some groups have thrived. Some groups have sort of, it's finding their way. But yet, the more I engage it and the more I sort of try to facilitate things forward, I'm like, this is what God wants us to do. Maybe it turns into something different than what we see right now, but maybe hopefully so, but it's pressing into what it means to be a community together, where fellow brothers and sisters engage one another, learn from each other. And wouldn't it be cool, as we did in our last Emmaus group in Cloverdale North, we just heard the story of one couple and we're just inspired and challenged by what God was doing through them, to learn from them, to be able to serve together and to bless the neighborhood. One Emmaus group bought a bicycle for a kid in the neighborhood whose family is going through divorce and was not with a bike, and so this group just took a collection, and somebody said, okay, with this money, I can buy a bike on Craigslist, and we have a $100 certificate, and we'll just bless this. It's like, wow. So we, I think, are motivated by what Paul is wanting us to live into, is to be this community where we set aside our judgments and condemnations of one another, and we say, this is who God has granted us. Let us live into this. This is a great challenge for us. I think of the kitchen. And Dave and Gloria are doing a great job. Monday nights, they've had up to 50 people come into our foyer. I mean, it's squeezed. I mean, it's hardly any room. And people are being well fed. And the volunteers are coming hungry, too. And they're eating with and building friendships. It's pretty beautiful to see. But every time I walk in there, I ask this question. I wonder how much at home they would be in our own church on Sunday. But we're moving. And we're showing hospitality. And we're saying to them, and some of them are quite interesting, we're accepting them. And may the love of Christ shape us. And so, as I hear Paul, and I think this is almost his finale, I've given everything beforehand, is saying, make a judgment amongst yourselves. Be God's people, fellow brothers and sisters, who seek and work hard by the power of the Holy Spirit to create a place where all can grow and where we can all edify one another.